The title of the sermon today is Trials, Mercies in Disguise. Trials, Mercies in Disguise. Thank you. Well, we're in gardening season. And as I look at our beautiful garden at the house, our little tiny baby garden, it's beautiful green. The corn's growing, the green beans growing, the tomatoes, the potatoes, onions, the few things that we have, watermelon, and we have a few little tiny green tomatoes already growing. Of course, Debbie has to sing to them, grow, babies, grow. And her mother told her, though, but the weeds are listening too. But it's coming along fine, it's looking great. And I have a story for you today about a farmer, a Chinese farmer. And it was from a long time ago, many years ago, when they used horses, mules, etc. for their farming. That was their machinery back then. And this farmer had one horse to do his plowing with, to take his vegetables and food to the market. And one day, his horse ran away. And of course, it was a little small community, a little town, and all the people told him, oh, how horrible, how terrible. But the Chinese farmer said, maybe so, maybe not. A few days later, his horse returned. That's good news, isn't it? But not only did it return, but it was leading wild horses back to the farm. So now he had a whole herd. And the townspeople says, this is wonderful. This is good news. And the Chinese farmer said, maybe so, maybe not. So, of course, they were wild horses, so the sun had to break them, like we see in the cowboy movies. But the problem is the horse threw his son, and it broke his leg. And all the neighbors said, this is terrible. This is horrible. Can you guess what the Chinese farmer said? Maybe so, maybe not. A few weeks later, a national army marched through town, recruiting all boys for the army. But they didn't take the farmer's son because he had broken his leg. And the neighbor said, how wonderful. The Chinese man said, well, maybe so, maybe not. We will see. It's really impossible to know what happens, is good or bad, was this Chinese man's philosophy. Only time will tell. Radio program host used to say, the rest of the story. Things may look great at start, but over time may not become what you imagine it to be. Or you may feel bad about what happened to you, but one day the best thing ever happened to you. Only time will tell the whole story. Everything changes. But for you, though, you're in a different category, little flock, than this world is. Mr. Armstrong told us about the world and how it was on a different category. But for you, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 28, and see what God has to say about it. Romans 8, verse 28. And it says here in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice this doesn't apply to the world. It applies to you, little flock. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The church is the called out ones. It is you. But the world, though, like I said, does not have the same promise that you and I have. The world, as Mr. Armstrong was bringing out, has been cut off from God. But yet the world suffers trials and tests and tragedies too. Horrible trials and tests and tragedies. I know when I was small, friends of the family that had several children, but one of them had Down syndrome, a little girl called Cecilia. She was very small and very young, and she got out in the road and got ran over. the car chopped the top of her head off. Went on, from what I understand. I don't know how they finally caught up with him. They said, oh, we just thought it was a dog. Now, I can imagine, and you can imagine that family crying out, why? Why, God? Why did this happen? As we look around the world today, as we look around our nation, we see so much evil going on, so much harm, so much hatred one to another. We can look at the drugs. We can look at the violence in our big cities. We can look at true racism, where people are actually hating each other, and just hatred in general towards one another. It doesn't have to be over race. And many might would ask, why? Why? Why does this happen? And the world just doesn't seem to understand. I was looking at an article in The Plain Truth back around January of 71, and it was in there, Dear God, Why Did You Let Tommy Die? But that was about 50 years ago. And I don't know how long ago it was when this actually happened, but it says here there was brothers, Peter and Tommy. And Peter evidently was a little older than Tommy. Well, Tommy ran out into the road, and Tommy got ran over. Tommy died. Like I said, Peter was just a little boy, but back then when people actually read newspapers, I guess there's a few around, but it doesn't seem that people read them that much anymore. He wrote the columnist, wanting to know, why did God let my brother Tommy die? Why? He says, my brother was 2 years old. It broke my mother's heart. And we have to ask, what about Peter's heart? He said, my mother prayed, but Tommy died. Why did God let Tommy die? Why? The newspaper columnist answered, I don't know. The answer is unavailable. He didn't know. But yet, this little boy said, God is a God of love. We're told that God hears our prayers. Why did he allow this tragedy? That would be a hard one to answer, wouldn't it? Hard to try to comfort. But God is blamed. It says, life is good. Who gets the credit? We do. When everything goes like a Monopoly game and we're winning, then who gets the credit? We give it to ourselves as human beings, don't we? Unless we're humble enough to see that God is the author of it. But if anything bad happens, who's to blame? God. Whether it's tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, people blame that great, awesome, invisible God. You look at atheists, agnostics, they'll want to point out stuff like this and say, well, if there was a God, he would not allow these bad things to happen. The atheist may have said, if I were God, this wouldn't have happened. If I were God, there would be no wars. There would be no sickness. There would be no violence. From a person that doesn't even believe in God, but yet we know that the true God, the God of the Bible, is a great life giver. Life demands a life giver. This great God is a source of power, a source of energy, a force. He's also a great lawgiver. We have laws such as gravity. The Bible explains why mankind's trouble. This, the Bible, is the textbook for mankind from the eternal God. The answer is in the Bible. You and I have probably studied it and thought about it many times. What are the causes of human troubles? Mr. Armstrong's program we just saw went through so much of that. The cause of today's troubles. What caused little Tommy's death? Did he have the right parents training him properly? Don't run out into the street. Did they teach him that? When we were at the feast and our granddaughter Charlotte was in our care, in Debbie's care, while her mother was away for a day or something, Charlotte, having fun, ran out to the edge of the sidewalk or something, or close to the road or in the parking lot, about gave Debbie a heart attack. Charlotte, don't you do that. Don't you run. You know, I'm responsible for you. If anything happened to you, what would I do? So was training involved, or a lack of training? How about discipline? Sometimes you can see those little kids like that. They'll take off on the run. They just think it's fun. Don't. And they may just be smiling and laughing and giggling. They just think it's fun. They don't see the danger that the parent sees. How about other factors? Automobile. Was it working properly? Did it have a blowout? How about human error? How was the driver? Was the driver doing what they were supposed to do? Were they DUI, driving under the influence? Today we might ask, were they texting on their cell phone? Were the brakes defective? Assembly line production error? A lot of factors could have gone into it. Painkillers? Did they just have a huge argument at home with the spouse and they weren't in a condition to be driving? They're driving unstable. Were they driving too fast? So there's a lot of unknown factors that weren't covered. But Mr. Armstrong always takes us back to the two trees, doesn't he? The two trees. And those two trees are very important because those two trees represented also choice, that mankind has choice. Animals have instinct. Animals have this information, if we could use computer ideology today, they have a program already put in place. They know what home they're going to build. And I hear they build, each bird has its own type of home, its own type of nest that it builds. It doesn't sit down with a, you know, and draw out a blueprint of the type of fancy nest that it would like to have, maybe a two-story nest or something. No. They always build the same nest, they say. And then they have this GPS within them whenever they're going to migrate, whether birds or hummingbirds or butterflies or whatnot. They don't need a map. They just seem to know where to go. And then they know how to get back. Debbie's fly babies are hummingbirds. They left us last fall, but they're back now. And they're hungry. And they love that sugar water. But they don't have choice, but only within that instinct that they're given. But you and I have a spirit that's called the spirit in man, and we're given choice. We're able to make choices, and choices matter. And God wants us to choose, and he commands us to choose and to make the right choices. He also commands us not to make the wrong choices, but he still gives us our free will, the ability to choose. Now, if we didn't have that free will, that ability to choose, then we'd just be a computer, wouldn't we? Just following the program. But God is doing something special with mankind. Yes, God has given mankind free will. For the atheist better world to be perfect like he wanted would mean no one would have free choice. No one would have free will to make mistakes or to choose to do the right thing. I'd like to turn over in Mystery of the Ages. Mr. Armstrong covered this even in the World Tomorrow broadcast. But over here on page 98, he says, the primary divisions of this world civilization, government, religion, education, science, technology, industry, all shy away from God. People don't want God in their lives. Only when they need him. But whenever they got everything okay, then they don't need God. We forget God. It's a part of our human makeup, our human nature, inspired, influenced by Satan the devil. This ignorance cannot be explained by the invisible and unaware influence of the supernatural evil power of Satan, this ignorance, the devil, and the unseen demoniacal spirit beings. When we read in Revelation 12:9 that all the world has been deceived by Satan, it does not exclude those of advanced intellect. Jesus Christ thanked God that the real truths are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to those who are babes in materialistic knowledge. You and I were called. I wasn't the number one pick in high school. How about you? Were you the number one pick in high school or college? On page 99 says, God is a family, a supreme divine family. He is the creator of all that is, and he has an ultimate purpose, the creation of perfect, holy, righteous, and spiritual character in man made immortal to become part of that God family. In order for you and I to be able to develop holy, righteous character, we have to have free will. We have to have freedom of choice. And you and I have been made of matter so that if we make a mistake, we can repent. We can change. And as we look at the world, and as we look at the two trees, we realize there in Genesis, those two trees that we've gone over, and Mr. Armstrong's gone over many times, represent those choices, those two ways of life. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which mankind ate of. They would decide for themselves how to live. Or there was also there available the tree of life, divine revelation, where the first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is self. Self-reliance. I'll do it my way. I'll see what's right to me. Or we could go by divine revelation in the Bible. Adam's world was sentenced when God, page 120 in Mystery of the Ages, when God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden and barred re-entrance lest he go back and receive eternal life in sin, God pronounced a sentence. God said, in effect, you have made the decision for yourself in the world that shall spring from you. You have rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. You have rejected power from me through my spirit to live the righteous way. You have rebelled against my command and my government. You have chosen the getting, taking way of Satan. Therefore, I sentence you in the world, you shall beget to 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me and my spirit. Except for the exceedingly few, I shall especially call, that you, little flock, the church. And that few shall be called for special service preparatory for the kingdom of God. They shall be required to do what you have failed to do, reject, resist, and overcome Satan and his ways, and follow the ways of my spiritual law. So here's the reason for the situation our world is in today. He goes on to say, go therefore, Adam, and all your progeny, that you'll form the world, produce your own fund of knowledge. Decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. Produce your own educational systems and means of disseminating knowledge. It's your God, Satan, shall mislead you. We've been hearing a lot on the news about the educational system under attack. They call something like, what is it, critical race theory or something. And this core one in the schools. And many people feel that it's, you know, going against the fabric of our society, that it's built to destroy this great country. We have evolution, wanting to have a creation without a creator. So he said, decide for yourself, produce your own educational systems. And we can see in our school systems and stuff too, what are they teaching now? They're teaching homosexuality, same-sex marriage, alternate lifestyles, alternate families. They had a thing on the news the other day, and Debbie said, maybe we should hear that. I said, I already heard a minute of it on the radio. We don't need to. Talking to little children, sounds like 4 or 5 years old, about sexual things starting right off very young, very early, if they were that old. When I was small, you started school at 6 years old in first grade. Then they started having kindergarten, 5 years old. And then they started having pre-K. And now I guess they just have, maybe it's pre-pre-K or whatever they want to call it. Our educational system. And so many times our children are not being trained in the Bible and God's way, but they're being trained, you know, against God and against his value, against biblical values. But he says, go ahead and form your own educational systems. Your own religions, your own concept of what is God, although Satan shall mislead you. So you form your own religions and governments, your lifestyles and forms of society and civilization, and all that Satan will deceive our world with his attitude of self-centeredness, with vanity, lust, and greed, jealousy and envy, competition and strife and violence and wars, rebellion against me and my law of love. After The world of your descendants has ridden the lesson in 6,000 years of human suffering and anguish. That's what we're seeing. God said, have it your way. Make your own choices. Be your own man. Make your own decisions. And we can see what is happening in this world, the result of man taking from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil every day. And he says, frustration, defeat, and death, and after the world that shall sprang from you shall have been brought to confess the utter hopelessness of the way of life you have chosen, I will supernaturally intervene. By supernatural divine power, I shall then take over the government of the whole world. With re-education will produce a happy world of peace. And on repentance shall then offer eternal life to all. After 1,000 years of that happy world to come, I'll resurrect from death to mortal life all who have died uncalled during this present 6,000 years. Their judgment shall then come, and on repentance and faith, eternal life shall be offered them. During this 6,000 years, when I myself shall cut them off from me, they shall not be eternally judged, only as they sow during their lifetimes, they shall reap. But when I open eternal salvation to them, there shall be no Satan to hinder or deceive them, no Satan for them to overcome. Those few called during the first 6,000 years shall have to reject and resist Satan's pulls and overcome. But those who overcome shall sit with me in my throne and have power under me to rule all nations under my supreme power. So God has honored Adam and Eve's choice to choose the way you want to decide for yourself how you want to live. And we can see it has caused countless agony and tragedy and hurt. And people cry out, why? But this great Satan, the devil, has deceived them so that they just can't understand. They just can't see the truth. It takes a special calling from God in order to do so. But one day they will understand. And one day they will understand, God, why? Why did you let Tommy die? Why did you allow wars? Why did you allow crime, murder, all the horrible things that we see in life today? And they'll say, now I see why. It didn't have to be that way. But that is the way that mankind chose. They thought they knew better than God. But the day is coming when we will see that God is right. We'll no longer be spiritual teenagers, so to speak, that know more than our Heavenly Father and Elder Brother Jesus Christ. We'll be willing to learn. We'll be willing to listen. But how about you and me, though? Little flock, you and I. You and I, as it says, that all things would work together for our good. Why do you and I suffer? Why do we have trials and tests? Let's look at 1 Peter. Let's see what an apostle of Jesus Christ has to say. 1 Peter, the first chapter. First chapter, let's start in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says here that the trials and tests that we go through that are miserable, that are horrible, that hurt, he says he's doing it and allowing it for our ultimate good. That we should actually rejoice, and that's beyond me without God's Holy Spirit, to be able to see the final outcome of that holy, righteous character that God is developing in us. That's what he wants. He wants us through our free choice to choose to do the right, no matter if it hurts temporarily for the present life. Yes, he's testing to see the genuineness of our faith. If we're real. If we are real. And it says that these tests and trials that we go through, he says, is more precious than gold. It is tested by fire. And that is purifying. It is bringing us to take on more of the image and character of God. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You and I are suffering now, but we're suffering to learn eternal lessons. It's hard. We're in spiritual boot camp. But God is allowing us this because it's school. It's training for us. That's what Mr. Armstrong told us, wasn't it? That the church is kind of like a teacher's college. That we're in learning to train to be teachers. Yes, God wants us to choose. God gives us free will. Are we thankful that God allows us to have free will? That we don't get up every morning, we're a cow. And we go out of the barn, we go down and we eat grass all day long. The same food every day. I guess there may be a little bit of variety, maybe a handful of grain thrown in. But what does the cow think? Does a cow think about the wonderful world tomorrow? Does it have free will, free choice? No. But you and I, we have that free will, that free choice, and he wants us to choose, but he wants us to choose wisely. So let's look at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. If your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You as parents, what do? You talk to your children. You say, if you do this, you know, your life is going to be so much better and you're going to have a good life, a happy life. But if you choose this path over there, your life is going to be wretched, miserable. If you choose drugs, you know, if you choose a life of crime, you're going to have a horrible life. Or you can choose a good life. It's about choices. It's about cause and effect. It's just like they says, what you sow, you're sowing a crop that one day you will reap. I'd like to share a story with you. Some of you know the story. We've covered it a few times over the years. About a woman named Corey Tenboom. She was a watchmaker back during the time of World War II. Haarlem, near Amsterdam, Netherlands. I think it was under an article, The Hiding Place. The Germans had invaded the area, and of course she was not, just like the other people, in agreement with these Nazis, with these Germans. And in her home, she had behind her closet a hiding place. She had made a small little chamber back there, a small room, where she could hide six people, whether they were Jews or the resistance fighters. And that's what her and her family did, trying to defeat the Nazis, trying to give help to the helpless. this work for nearly 4 years. She was able to do this in her family for nearly 4 years. But there was a Judas. Someone betrayed them. And they were arrested on February 28, 1944. You know, that's getting close to the end of the war. All the family was sent to prison. Corey and Betsy wound up going to two different prisons, but together. Then finally they sent them to Ravensbrück, extermination camp for women near Berlin. They were put in barracks 28. Their number was 66729 and 66730. You've probably seen the stories where they just gave them numbers and just branded them, however they did it on their body, their arms or whatnot. These were death camps. It was a filthy dormitory. The windows were broken out. They were stuffed with rags. The smell was horrible. There's no proper sanitation. The picture I saw, it almost kind of looked like bins. Like if you were in a warehouse, if you had bins to store different things on different areas that they were calling beds. And if you stood up or something, you might would bump your head on the bed or bin above you. These, quote, beds were made for four people, but they put eight people to the bed. Now, as all this was going on, somehow Corey was able to sneak a small Bible. It was overlooked. I've seen the way the Germans would do when they would bring them into these prison camps. I don't know how she was able to sneak it in. But they were able to sneak this small Bible in there with them. But when they got in there, not only was the conditions horrible like this, and if you remember how these concentration camps were, they just fed you a little morsel each day. They were slowly starving the people to death and working them to death. They hated them. But they found out something else. It was full of fleas. Full of fleas. Have any of you ever had fleas jump on you? I'll tell you, it's a horrible thing. I've told you before about inventorying back, say, 50 years ago in the bedspread factory where some of my buddies, my kitties, somebody's wild kitties got in there with fleas in that bedspread material. And how I wished I would have had a flea collar to go around my ankles or some of that flea messing to go on the back of my neck because they about ate me up. It was a horrible thing. And as Betsy saw all this, she burst out, you know, how, God help us, what can we do? And they had the scripture, and the scripture says, in everything, give God thanks. So if you would, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then two verses above that, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. So Betsy was praying, show us how, show us the way. And Betsy burst out, Corey, he has already given us the answer, even before we asked. We were to give thanks in all things. But Corey was not so sure that she could give thanks for fleas. Like I said, if you've ever had a bunch of fleas jump on you, you know it's not very nice. And it also says here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. These women decided that they should follow that verse, that they had a Bible there, that they should have Bible studies with the women there in that death camp. And in that room, they had one small light bulb. A faint, weak light bulb, but it was enough for them to read the Bible at night time. To comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, to be patient with all. Verse 15 says, no one to render evil for evil. Seek the good of others. Now, it's interesting, as we've been going through in the Bible study, Peter, we realize that was back in probably the early 60s, maybe 61, 2, 3, around that area. And we realize that they were under the Roman Empire. And it was a time of persecution. And they tell us, Paul, in different ones, to pray for your leaders. Now, you might say, well, I'd pray for my leader if he was a good leader. But look at the leaders back then. I think Nero around that time. In the great persecution against the church and people. So here he's admonishing these people. And he says, be thankful. They said, be thankful that we were counted worthy to suffer for God's sake. I've told you before about Paul, was it Silas, in the Philippian jail there. Here they had been, for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, they had been clothes stripped off, they'd been beaten, they were put in prison, their feet were put in stocks. And what did they do? They sang praises to God and prayed to God. The prisoners were listening, and so was God. But in all this, the guards never came into Barracks 28. They never come in to bother them, and they probably wondered why. Because if they'd come in and found that, they would have taken that Bible and probably punished them even more severely than they were. Well, one of the jobs, and Betsy had it, Corey, I think, had to go out to the field that day, and Betsy was helping other women knitting socks for the Germans. And something came up about the size, and I guess Betsy or one of the women was wanting them to come in for measurement or something, and they would not go in. They said, we will not come into that barracks because of the fleas. So whenever Corey got back, one of the few times she saw a big smile on Betsy's face. Betsy, what is it? They won't come in because of the fleas. See there, we should be thankful for fleas. How would you ever think that anything good come out of the fleas, but yet God says be thankful for all things? Notice what it says to you and me in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, this is God. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is what God thinks about you. He thinks thoughts of good toward you. He has a great plan for you. A great plan for your future. Her sister, Corey's sister, Betsy, who said they should be thankful for fleas, died that December. She starved to death. Her last words were, we must tell them what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that God, that he is not deeper still. That God will be there. We must tell them what we have learned. That God will be with us. God will always be there to help us no matter what trials and tests we go through. He will give us the strength to endure them. He says that he'll not put anything on us more than we can bear. And I think some of the things we're going through may be more than we can bear, but he gives us enough of his strength through his Holy Spirit so that we can get through them. 2 weeks later, after her sister died, Corey was sent home. She doesn't know why, but they, for some reason, released her. And then the Germans executed all the women in her age group. Let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him, and doing good as to a faithful Creator. As our society turns further and further away from God, we're going to be persecuted. The scripture says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a promise. You can bank on it. You are going to be persecuted. We will be persecuted. But let it be for standing up for God, for the Bible, the law of God, for true values. Remember the motto, we capture true values. And that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Yes, God is working with you and me. In Isaiah 64:8, it says that God is a master potter. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands. Now, I think my wife Debbie has done a little bit of pottery work years ago, and maybe some of you have too. And I've heard people describe that you have to get the right clay, and you've got to work it. Sometimes you may have to work it with water and different things. If it's too dry, it won't work. And if it's too wet, it won't hold its form. So God compares himself to a potter and to you and I as clay, and he's developing that holy, righteous character in us. And as he works us, and he works that clay and everything, there finally comes a time when he gets us whipped into the shape that he wants. And from what I understand, you have to go into that fiery furnace. You might put a glaze on it, or maybe there's a couple firing times until, you know, it's fired, it's hardened, and it holds its shape. These fiery trials that we're going through is developing that character in us where we'll choose to do the right thing. I'll tell you, it's hard to do the right thing whenever you know you might be punished for it. It's easy to do the right thing when you have someone say, oh, that's great, you did good. But sometimes, and as we're going to see in this society, when we stand up for the truth of God's word, like for what a family's supposed to be, people are going to hate us, and they want to do us harm. But God tells us to stand strong. Stand strong. Now, there's some people, example I'd like to turn to in Daniel, people who did not go along with the authority of that day, did not go along with society of that day and its ways. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as found in Daniel, the third chapter. In Daniel, the third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't democracy back then, it was the king. And if you displeased the king, he was the boss, you didn't just lose your job, you lost your life. And he had power. And he wasn't always a good king. And this Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. I've heard various measurements of a cubit, but let's say if it was only a foot instead of a foot and a half or longer, that would be its height of gold of 60 cubits, that'd be 60 feet. and its width 6 cubits, 6 feet. So if you take probably the very least of what a cubit was, can you imagine 60 feet high, 6 feet wide? And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And so then he sent out information to everybody. He was very pleased with this idol that he had built. And he told all the people, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of this idol, this image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they came, and they stood before the image. And a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at that time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image the King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." What happens if you don't? Do you just lose your job? Do you get suspended from work for a week? No. It says, "And whoever does not fall down," verse 6, "and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So whenever they heard it, of course, everybody fell down except these three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were very easy to spot. I've heard people before, a minister supposedly said, "Well, if you were wise, you'd have some loose coins in your pocket and dropped them on the ground at that time and bent down." Well, the Bible tells us to, you know, to abstain from the appearance of evil. And we wouldn't have got away with that. God wants us to, people to know where we stand. God wants to know where we stand. That would not be right. And so here they were standing, and everybody else was bowed down, kneeling. So, of course, people went and told on them. And so he called them to come before him. "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I have been told that you do not serve my gods. You will not worship the gold image which I have set up?" So he was angry, but he probably knew them, liked them, thought they were good employees, good subjects, and he was willing to let it pass if give them a second chance. "When all the music plays, you bow down, everything's good. You'll still be on my good side. But if not, you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace." That's verse 15. "And guess what? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" We can get in situations where there looks like there's no deliverance, that this is it for us. But we have to put God first. We're in big trouble. But God is great enough, and at times he will deliver us. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered him, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace.'" They had that much confidence and faith in God. They knew God was powerful enough to help them, to deliver them. "And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." How did the king take this? Verse 19, "Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated." They made the king angry. You and I are going to make this society angry, but we've got to stand tall. "And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because king's command was urgent, in the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Can you imagine that? You've probably just seen sometimes the fire leap out. Debbie was burning some firewood or leaves or brush one time. This was before we got married. And the idea came to her that since she's having a hard time perhaps to get it going, if I pour a little bit of gasoline on it and then light it, that will help it. She did. And she said she was a few feet away from the fire, her shoes off of her feet, and holding the gas can, and it was on fire. She says she won't use gas anymore. Shaking her head no. Perhaps God helped her out there because she is a few feet back from where the fire was and her shoes weren't even on and the gas can burn. Well, this was hot, very hot. And the men that bound them and pushed them into the fire, they died. The fire leaked out and killed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? I thought there were three." They answered and said to the king, "True, king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men, and they're loose. They're walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man." Can you imagine the sight of that? This fire that was heated seven times hotter, and you've probably seen fire with the various flickering of flames of various colors. Here the ropes are gone. Isn't that amazing? But their clothes aren't harmed. They're not harmed. They're just walking around. Like, this is great. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw them, men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." He says about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then guess what? The king promoted them. Yes, God tells us in his word that he will fight for us. He'll intervene for us. He'll protect us. He'll take care of us. He'll be with us whatever we go through. In conclusion, we have a message of hope. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Telling this world, this hopeless world, that a better tomorrow is coming. At times when my amigos at work, they may be going through hard times or trials. And I've told them before, a better tomorrow is coming. A better tomorrow is coming. We can tell people a better tomorrow is coming. It is still about choices. The two trees are still here. The tree of death, where we choose on self-reliance, influenced by Satan the devil, to make the decision for ourselves what is right and wrong. Or two, the tree of life, you know, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, where we can receive that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that unites with the human spirit, where we can then be begotten of God, when we can start the process of eternal life, where we can make wise choices and wise decisions because God commands us to choose. And this message of hope is going out to the world. One day this world will have the opportunity to choose that tree of life. They've gone through nearly now 6,000 years of misery. And then they'll get to find out there's a better way. A better way, a better tomorrow. Better choices. Relying on God. Choosing the tree of life. Now, for our concluding scripture, let's turn over to Joshua 24. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua speaking. He's about come to the end of his life now. These are his parting words for the congregation, the church of Israel. The congregation of Israel. And it applies to us, spiritual Israel. In verse 14 of chapter 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, the Eternal. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.